I don't know whether you realize it or not, last Sunday was one of the best attendances we've had quite a while, and that was Christmas Day. So I'm kind of pleased this morning to spend the New Year's Day in church, but it's kind of a different deal, isn't it? And I got to thinking about that. Depending on how late you stayed up last night will make my challenge a daunting one, because the desire to sleep will be at its greatest if you did. But it might be true whether you went to bed at 8 o'clock, you went to bed at 12 o'clock, and kind of depends on what I've got to say, but also how open you would be to that. I wonder what I would want to talk about here on the first Sunday of the year, the first Sunday of the year, the first day of the year is what I'm trying to say. And I did go to bed earlier than midnight. Usually we stay up and do that, but we didn't this year for obvious reasons. So I got thinking, 2017, and we're ending a year, we're opening up the book on a new year. What would be the thing to say to a congregation like this one? And a lot of things could be said that would be very helpful, but I came across something that I thought that this would be the way to start, and that's what I want to do today. I don't know what your reflections might be about 2017. A lot of stuff has happened. We endured a political campaign like no other, they tell us, in our history. And we're glad that that was last year, and maybe this year can be different. For those of you who follow baseball, the Chicago Cubs won the World Series and got rid of the curse for the first time since 1908. That's a long time ago. The sad news, though, is we've had a number of police killings. In fact, I was looking at the paper briefly this morning, and over 750 people were killed in Chicago last year. You know, that's a pretty decent little town. But that's the world we live in. But I hope that you've got something to remember about 2016 that is more than some of the things that I've just said. And so I want us to reflect upon that today. But I think our words from Jesus... in fact, where else would we want to go on the first Sunday of the year than to go listen to what Jesus has to say? And so that's what we're going to do here this morning in this very fine story that we're going to look at. A fellow by the name of Baxter, B.B. Baxter, he has two unusual first names, so I just put B.B. He's passed on now. But this is, I think, kind of where we want to be today. There are many situations in life when people need someone greater, wiser, and stronger than themselves, to whom they may go. You see, life is full of dangers and threats, and in times of difficulty and trouble, to whom can we go? And that's the road I want to drive down today. We want to go to Jesus. Where else would we want to go? Where else should we go? Who else could help us any more than Jesus? The old preachers had sermons that were entitled The All-Sufficient Christ. That's still a great title. In other words, He is sufficient for everything there is in your life and in mine. And so the sixth chapter of John today, if you want to open your Bibles to that, it's 71 verses. So relax, I'm not going to talk about all 71. But it's probably, and Mr. Baxter said in this article that I read that he'd written, he said in his mind, this is one of the greatest chapters of the Bible. John makes it very prominent, and it's long, but that's not why it's remembered. It's remembered because of what Jesus happens to say. It's sad in that his popularity at the time that he says some of the things that he does, his popularity is the greatest, but will soon begin to dwindle down. And so, again, what's interesting, if you ever went to Sunday school, I would guess you had a lesson on the feeding of the 5,000. And you know what? It's in every one of the Gospels. Isn't that interesting? That story that we tell to little kids about the five loaves and the two fishes. Great story. way beyond Sunday school, but it's good for Sunday school. And so that's where we want to spend a little bit of our time here this morning. And it's John chapter 6. If you've got a Bible, we'll just read a little bit and talk our way through this and find out some things that I think will be helpful to us. Sometime after this, and of course Jesus in chapter 5 has been at the healing of the lame man. So sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw miraculous signs. Isn't that human nature? This guy's doing some things. And so he had performed on the sick. They're talking about in verse 2. And then Jesus went up to the mountainside, sat down with the disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, now one of his disciples, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Good question. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Of course he did. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Pretty decent response, isn't it? Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go with so many?" Barley loaves were kind of what the poor ate. The fishes, they're about like sardines, in case you eat sardines. Jesus said in verse 10, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Some say there could have been 20,000 there. Others say, well, not that many, because the women and children didn't really count as much in that society as they do today. I don't know. We know it was 5,000 men. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. Isn't it interesting? When Jesus takes care of you, it's always plenty. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." Now, there's a stewardship principle, folks, right there. Jesus didn't waste. We shouldn't waste. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Verse 14. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." See, Moses had said that. So they're pretty schooled in this whole idea that a prophet's going to come. But here's the startling verse, verse 15. Jesus, knowing that they intended to make him or make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now, there's another example for you, folks. Read Jesus' life and see how many times he withdrew by himself to meet with his Father. And you know what? In this new year, that would be something to give more than just casual consideration to, is meeting with the Father frequently. Well, after this, he's going to walk on water. Now, that's a whole other story, but the disciples decide to follow him. The people decide to follow him. Those guys are out there in the boat, and Jesus walks on water. Wow. And then he will preach what is called the Sermon on the Bread of Life. And you need to read that sometime. Sit down and read that, because that's the crux, really, of what we want to consider here today. Because in John's gospel, John's going to use 99 times, they tell me, I didn't count them all, but that one smarter than me said it was 99 times, he's used the Greek word for believe. And you know, for us, We have a casual look at that word believe, but this, the believe that Jesus used, or that John used, that Jesus said, was very weighty because it meant to be persuaded. It meant to place confidence and trust. It's more than mental acceptance, and it means to believe and keep on believing. So on this Sunday morning together, looking at what Jesus is going to say on several things, I hope you understand that that's what he's going to be talking about in his sermon on the bread of life. And the issue for you and me today, for every person in this world, is to believe in Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and to keep on believing. We seem to have a casual attitude sometimes about, oh, well, we just need to believe. Well, that just believe means my life is totally invested in following the Savior of this world. So you see, the problem was, verse 15 again, Jesus could see they wanted to take him and make him an earthly king. Now, you know, we get hard on the Jews, but I tell you, folks, they had been oppressed by the Romans for years. They were taxed by the Romans. And you just think about it. If they saw anything coming down the road that would be the hint of relief for their lives, wouldn't you and me be excited about that? I'm not trying to make excuses for them. I want us to see this is human nature, an oppressed, taxed society. And here comes this guy. But you see, on Jesus' side, that's not what he came to do. He didn't come to bring relief from taxes. He didn't come to bring relief from oppression of the Romans. He came to set up his kingdom. And they missed the point. His disciples frequently missed the point. And I guess it's a lesson for all of us when we don't get it, and when other people we love don't get it, just remember the disciples didn't get it. And they spent more time with Jesus than we ever had. So, in his Sermon on the Bread of Life, what he's doing is screening and sifting and testing. That's what he's doing. So as you read that sermon, which I'm going to let, that's your homework to do this week. I'm not going to read it for you. I want you to read it. I just hope you remember that word believe. I hope you remember that it's a process of screening and sifting and testing, because the crowd had come. I remember as a kid growing up in a small town and the fire whistle blew, what did people do? They took off for the fire. Now you think about that in the fire department, that's the last thing they want, a bunch of people standing around, as one man said, rubbernecking, watching people and watching what's going on. But you see, we're human beings, and when something sensational is going on, we want to see it. Well, that's what was going on here, and Jesus will say, I am the bread of life, and he will emphasize that throughout that whole message. Well, here's what happens then. If you still got your Bibles open, let's look at verse 60. So after he has fed them, after he has walked on water, he's already healed, and he's preached the sermon on the bread of life, here's the response. Chapter 6, verse 60, on hearing it, the Sermon on the Bread of Life, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Well, folks, there's a lot of hard teaching out there. And this thing about following Christ is not something that's casual, half-hearted, or just for onlookers. It's something serious. So when they heard Jesus speak about the fact, and what he's going to talk about is, until you assimilate his life into yours, then he said, you will not grow, and that's what the bread of life is all about. I am the bread of life. It's one of the I am statements of John's gospel. Jesus needs to be assimilated into your life and mine if you follow him and are a disciple. So how's that going to happen? That's pretty much the question. Well, some of them said, this is a hard question, a hard teaching. So aware that his disciples in verse 61 were grumbling about this. Now, disciples, some of his followers, the big crowd, because his apostles are with him there. Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Isn't that something? The very thing that our culture is just bent out of shape for. Why you've offended me, or your teaching offends me, or your beliefs offend me. What'd Jesus say? Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. So he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Now, here's one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, John 6:66. From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. What's he say? Look at 67. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter, for all the beating up that we do of Simon Peter, just remember, he's the one that made the good confession of faith when Jesus asked the questions at Caesarea Philippi. Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? It was Peter. I don't doubt if he raised his hand because Peter just spoke. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right here, Peter shows up again. He's been paying attention. He's done his homework. And Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And that's the thought I want to try to bring home to you today on January 1, 2017. Where else would we go but to Jesus? Like Peter, he says, I know you have the words of eternal life. And again, eternal life, John's not just talking about pie in the sky. That's part of it. John's talking about an eternal life lived out on this earth. And that eternal life, I might just say, is what we need to be seeking in 2017. A life of following Jesus that will be like nothing you've ever had before. And someday, when we go to our reward, we will also enjoy eternal life. And it'll be something like we can't even imagine. We're so limited, we can't even begin to think what heaven is going to be like. So, just very briefly this morning, just let me say that there is a fact here that comes to the surface. And the fact is, people need someone to whom they can go. Well, our world is changing rapidly, and I've just got some kind of sub-points here. We need someone we can go to in this constantly changing world in which we live. Now, I have in my basement a 1940 Zenith shortwave radio. It has vacuum tubes. And few people, some in this room, would not even know what a vacuum tube is. And I won't go ahead and explain it. But I also remember that the greatest advancement came a few years later at Bell Labs, I believe, and the transistor came out. You probably don't even know what a transistor is. And then we had integrated circuits. You might know what that is. And if I say we've got chips, I'm not talking about chocolate chips, but you know what those are. Every little stuffed toy that kids can have today now talks because of the chip. So that's just a technology thing, and yet this world that you and me live in has knocked down every standard that I was taught when I was a kid. They've knocked it all down. It's that kind of world, and it keeps changing. And when I talk to patients, and when I tell them that for me to chart, I've got to have a sticker that has your number on it, because I've got to get into a computer which will have a password that they want me to change every less than 6 months. That's the world we live in. And you could enumerate all the things that are changing. And so we need someone to go to in this constantly changing world. That's why one lady told me, you know, some people just have to die. And I said, well, what do you mean? She said, you can't take this change. You just got to get out of here. I think she knew what she was talking about. Hebrews 13:5 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. That's what doesn't change, is Jesus. Now, in the second place here, in fact, that we need somewhere to go, is we need someone to whom we can go when the circumstances of life become difficult. We get stressed, we get overwhelmed by situations in life. I met a woman who told me she works full-time. Now, we're talking about somebody about my age, okay? She's working full-time in a convenience store, a Casey's, I believe, and trying to take care of her Alzheimer husband at home. Now I thought, oh my goodness, she's got to work out a babysitter, an adult babysitter, while she's at work, and then she comes home. There's no rest for that woman, I would think. That's just one situation. We could talk about lots of situations that we find, but you know what? We need somebody to go to when life is like that. Thirdly, we need someone to go to when we've made mistakes and committed sins. Folks, over the years, I've talked to a few people. I've talked to a few Christian people, and many, many times I hear their story. They came to Christ. They were baptized. They were active in church. They did this. They did that. But then there's this one thing I can't get quite by. And they'll tell me some story of some sin committed, or they'll dance around it. You know, it's something pretty big, that type of thing. And the sad story is Jesus took care of that on the cross when he shed his blood for our sin. We've not been very good to understand that the blood of Christ applies at conversion, but it continues to apply. As long as you have faith in him, it's going to apply. But yet, you see, that's one reason why we spent so much time preaching and teaching about some of those things you just need to stay away from. Because why do you want to spend a guilt-ridden life? Because the devil will make the most out of that, and he'll bring that up to you and hit you with it all the time if you let him. But you don't have to let him. In fact, throw it over the cliff is what one guy, this was a motivational speaker, he wasn't talking about that, but I've applied to that. He said, some of those attitudes we have, we need to drive up a big mountain and we need to get out and open up the trunk and go through the motions and just take that big sin and throw it over the edge and drive on and you're done with it. And whatever exercise you need to do, mostly you need to just go to the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I've messed up. I want your forgiveness. I know it's there. And I do want to claim 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And the fourth place we need someone to go to when we search for purpose and meaning in life. I've told people that Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, was loved and was maligned, depending on the people. But I said, I met too many people that for the first time said, you know, I begin to understand what my purpose is in life because I read The Purpose-Driven Life. And there's other books you can read to find that out, and you can figure it out on your own by your Bible study. But I'm just saying, we need to find our purpose. Every last person in this room today has a purpose to be fulfilled in Christ and in the kingdom. It's not just the leadership. It's not just the teachers or the youth sponsors or the staff. Every person here has a purpose that Christ will use you if you'll just let him. And finally, we need someone to whom we can go to when we face death. Remember back when I thought it was my 20s, it might have been my 30s, my generation left the church. And I was reading Time magazine, and Time magazine said, well, what will bring the baby boomers back to church will be the death of their parents. And I told my friend that this week, and he said, well, have they come back? I said, well, I don't know. I haven't seen a study on that type of thing. But you see, we get pretty high and mighty, and we're going to go off and do all of our big things. But one of these days, we're going to have to face up to the fact that we're all going to get old. And we're all going to pass from this world. And you can choose how you want to go out of this world. Now, not the time you're going out of this world. That's not ours to pick. But I'm just saying, the Christian context of following Jesus, we can find ourselves getting ourselves ready for the next phase of our life, which is supposed to be one of the greatest things that we can experience. So that's the fact there this morning that I've tried to. People need someone to whom they can go, and we've talked about four or five things. The second thing, there's a question then too from this whole text, is to whom shall we go? Well, I can tell you a few places you don't want to go. You won't find I won't say you won't find any help, but I mean, we've been a culture and a nation of education, and that's fine, and I've got some, and you've got some, but there are many people that have thought that the education is going to be their end-all, and that's going to take care of me. They've listened to the philosophers, and they don't have the answers. You can read them all, and they don't have the answers. And you won't find it in money. This American world that we live in, we've lived in the most prosperous country ever. And my goodness sake, I'm grateful to have lived here. But folks, money and prosperity is not going to take care of you. Fame won't do it. We can see any number of people who were famous and how their lives have ended. It won't be in TV and the movies. It won't be in the pop culture. And again, I would urge you to get a copy of John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, and read that, because he just says if you haven't found your purpose in Jesus, you're wasting your life. And then there's an answer. Peter had the answer. Good old Peter. He's maligned. Who else could make a bigger mistake than what he did? And yet he preached the first sermon the day of Pentecost when 3,000 came and confessed Christ and were baptized, and Peter got to be the preacher. So I just want you to know, if you don't think there's hope out there for you, just study Peter just a little bit. But he had the answer, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I know whom I have believed. And Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 15 ends about the victorious said, O death, where is the sting? And be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I mean, folks, this is where we can go. So I hope in this new year that you will either come to Christ or follow him more closely. You know, the Bible talks about coming to Jesus is confessing him. And Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33 talks about confessing Jesus before men, repenting of our past. There's something we've not said too much about in the church today, and we should, repentance. Coming to Christ means saying, I'm done with my former way of life. It's repudiating what I've done. It's a 180-degree turn. Your baptism is a piece of this whole thing because it's symbolic of burying the old life that's to be no more. And then receiving the Holy Spirit is the other piece. We're promised in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that not only are we baptized for the forgiveness of our sin, but we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you get something to help you with your past sins, you get something to help you with the future sins, which you will have, but there again, you've got that agency of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, the word for the Greek word parakletos, means to come alongside. And then live the resurrected life. Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 4, he says, we're raised to walk in newness of life. Let me close with the contrast of two men. Most of you will recognize the name of Billy Graham. You may not recognize the name of Charles Templeton, unless you read The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. Billy Graham, he's got Parkinson's. He's not got a lot of time left. We know who he was, the preacher that had so much influence on so many people and so many presidents. Charles Templeton was a good friend of his. They both started out in the late 40s, right after World War II, with Youth for Christ. Youth for Christ was a big organization in this country, had big youth rallies and mass evangelism, and Billy Graham was a speaker for that, and Charles Templeton was also. Templeton had been a sports reporter for the Toronto paper, but he quit that, started a church that ran 1,200 people. In 1949, a church that ran 1,200 people was a mega, mega church. Everybody else was running 100 and 200. You were a big church. And then he went to work with Youth for Christ with Billy Graham. Some say that he was possibly would have been a better preacher, but Charles Templeton was influenced by the mood of the day, which was a lot of emphasis on science and the scientific method, and he said to Billy, Billy, you're 50 years behind. That Bible you're preaching is out of date. Charles Templeton left the ministry, left the faith, ended up dying of Alzheimer's. His point was the suffering in the world and things like Alzheimer's, there can't be a God because a loving God would not allow that to happen. Now that's one of those things that gets a hold of people. And it's a tragic story, and I think he's probably dead by now. The book was written in 2000 that tells about him. I'd never heard of him before until I read that book. But I think it contrasts for us the world we live in and Peter's statement, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And this morning, as we kind of process this past year and we look forward to a new year, let's bring some things together. Billy had his crisis of faith too, but you know what? He got on his knees and prayed and he said, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I believe the Bible to be true. And he staked his life on it. And maybe that's something that you're dealing with, because depending on your temperament sometimes, we have some things that haunt us and to keep us from doing what we need to do. But this morning, Jesus is where you want to be, and Jesus is where you need to go, and Jesus is the one that will take care of you and me regardless of what we encounter in 2017. It may be awful, it may be great, only God knows. But in the meantime, then, we have the task as people who have said we want to follow Jesus, that we're ready to go wherever you want us to go. So this morning, as the worship team comes, as we get into a time of invitation, if you need to make a decision for Christ, we would certainly try to honor that this morning. For most, it'll just be right where you're standing this morning to be thinking about what you might want to do in 2017. Why don't you stand this morning? Come if you have a decision this morning.